Lord God, our guide and guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and also the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. In his name, hear us, we pray. Amen. Morning, we follow the order of service found beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly, we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Amen.
This Sunday, when we commemorate the baptism of our Lord, and because of it, our own baptism, we pray. Father in heaven, as at the baptism in the Jordan River, you once proclaimed Jesus, your beloved Son, and anointed him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized in his name may faithfully keep the covenant into which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and with him be heirs of eternal life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the first 7 verses. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here ends our first scripture reading. I invite you to respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. The event we commemorate, the baptism of Jesus, is alluded to in this particular scripture reference. And yet, it's somewhat of a puzzle that Jesus was baptized, or that he consented to be baptized, for he had obviously no sin. So he wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He already had faith. It wasn't something to create saving faith. He did thereby, however, leave us an example. And what we ought to learn from this in part is that if Jesus saw fit to give us this example, we who are sinful should value this sacrament highly. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. If you would please to page 5 in the supplement, as this morning we confess our Christian faith expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. First Peter 5, verse 10, now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's pretty much the promise of every candidate who runs for office, and since someone or other seems to always be running for office, it's a promise that we hear, it seems, almost on a daily basis. Change. Change. Vote for me and I'll bring change. And we get the idea, of course. We get the idea behind it. You're not going to vote for someone if he's promising you more of the same and you don't like what you have. So if you're running for office, you want people to vote for you, you say, well, I'm going to give you something better, or I'm going to correct a problem that now exists. And I'll even manufacture a problem if I have to. Just, I want you to vote for me, and I'll bring change. We've learned the hard way that change just means a different direction. It doesn't mean in itself good or bad. It's a two-way street. Change can be for the better. Change can obviously also be for the worse. And then we find something strange. We find times when human beings, we had this saying in the seminary, never challenge worse, because worse can always get worse. Oh, this is just the worst. So we find times where human beings imagine that things are so bad the way they are now, any change would be good, no matter what it is. And history is littered with examples of people who opted for change, any change, because they imagined that they were living in the worst of all, and any change would be good. So, in 1861, the Confederacy opted for change. And what they got was 4 years of bloody civil war, and the change destroyed forever their way of life. Hard to imagine they wouldn't take back the change if they could. In 1933, the German people opted for change because they imagined, again, nothing could be worse than the runaway inflation and the bad economic times that they were seeing. And the change they got is Nazism. Our own country, the United States, opted for change just last year. And the change we got was gay marriage. Clearly, there are few situations then in life where any change would be good, where things couldn't get any worse, they couldn't be any more bad. In fact, try as I might to think of one example in our world, I couldn't. But then one came to mind, one situation where things could not possibly get any worse. And it came to mind on the basis of reading our text for this morning. Paul alludes to it, the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. The situation that absolutely required change because it was the worst of all situations. Bear that in mind as you hear this text found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 11 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So far, the very words of our God, his words. What a comfort to know that these aren't the words of man. They are God's own words. Confident of this. Confident also that he will work powerfully in them, in our hearts, also this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So did you catch the change that was necessary? The situation that could not be any worse? The hopelessness that had to find or into which some change had to be introduced? It was identified in our text as our slavery to sin. It takes a little bit. We hear these terms and we pass them over. But if you start to think about them, if you recognize exactly what that is saying and that we were in that situation, hell is the only possible destination of anyone who is enslaved by sin. There is no other outcome. Anyone, everyone who remains enslaved by sin will, if they die in that state, go to hell for all eternity. They will hear those terrible words from their Savior, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This isn't just a bad situation. This is the worst possible situation. In fact, talk about the worst of all worlds. Here's the situation we found ourselves in. Not only were we enslaved to sin and therefore headed to hell, we didn't recognize the problem. We had no will to correct the problem. We had no power, even if we had the will, to correct the problem. And we didn't care. We were enslaved to sin. We didn't recognize it as slavery. We thought it was freedom. We were content with it. The one person, the one thing, entity that could help us was God. And we hated God. We were his mortal enemies. And we had no recourse. That's the situation that can only get better. That needed change. And God himself recognize that need when we couldn't, when we wouldn't recognize a need for something different. We would have been perfectly content to continue in that enslavement to sin because we have that rotten side in us, even after conversion, that old Adam that loves it blindly, above all other things, wants to revel in that sin, wants that. And doesn't want to hear any consequences. Doesn't want to look to either side. I just want that. So God recognized that a change was necessary. And then he gave us this incredible gift that we now know as baptism. This gift, this simple gift where he says, do just this. Take simple water. Connect my word to that water, apply it, and I'll do the rest. We look at that and we think, so simple, so powerful. Satan doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance. This is going to be the scythe that decimates the ranks of the devil. How can he possibly do anything? It's so simple. We have that word. We have water everywhere. We apply that water in whatever form. And God the Holy Spirit says, I will work faith. I will effect, bring about that change that's necessary. I will create saving faith in the heart of that individual. So what happened? Because this was the ultimate tool. This was the weapon that God gave us against which Satan would be powerless. It didn't depend on us. It didn't depend on our power. It didn't depend on a human being to rationally consider certain facts and then make a decision. This was the Holy Spirit working through water with His Word to bring about that change. As with any epic struggle, it seems that whenever one side gains this edge, this advantage, this almost unfair advantage, and you think that it's all going to go their way from now on, the other side mounts some sort of counterattack and things seem to eventually swing back the other way. So it was in the epic struggle between God and Satan for the souls of mankind. God gifted to mankind His sacraments, gifted baptism, gifted the Lord's Supper. And Satan and his angels had to howl with fury and impotence against them. And we ought to know then that because they've got nothing better to do, their hatred is so profound, and their life's mission is to destroy anything that God loves. The finger here should be pointed at you, or God does love you, therefore Satan hates you, wants you destroyed, he has nothing better to do. You know that he's going to hurl himself against this great gift that we've been given. And hurl himself, he did. And his effectiveness is stupefying. Even within the church, so many now just don't highly regard this. They've tossed it on the scrap heap of antiquated, cute things. Or they've turned it into something that they must do. Another law that they must keep in order to earn God's favor for them. And yet God says, no, this is something that I do for you. When you have a chance, read through the text again and notice all the passives in there. Not you do, but this has been done in you, for you, by you. I effect this change. I work. You're not the one who brings about this miracle. I do it. You're the recipient of what I'm doing here. It's me who works. You can't do, you don't want to do for yourself. So I'm going to do it. Again, we're the beggars that have nothing. And God says, I'll fix the problem. Man doesn't regard this anymore for what it is. That's part of Satan's success in undermining the effectiveness of it. Some churches teach that it's a good work we must do to earn God's love. Others teach that it's just a symbol of something else that we must do. We bring ourselves to faith and then we prove that by coming and going through this ceremony. God says it's much more than that. The world, I guess we don't really care what the world thinks, but what they do think is that this has all the charm of a four-leaf clover and a dream catcher. This cute little thing that you Christians do called baptism. How quaint. How old. God calls this the power of God unto salvation. The washing of regeneration. The renewal by the Holy Spirit. The change that's necessary in every sinner. I will, he says, do something miraculous. All you do is attach my word, which itself carries the power, to water and apply it at whatever age. So how is it that this is almost discarded now? Satan again has nothing better to do than to hurl himself against everything, anything that is good and holy, anything especially that can help, that can bring about, effect this change in us, this change that needs to be. He doesn't want change. He likes us as we are born in godless unbelief. Baptism, then again, as God describes it, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, And it's so simple that Satan has succeeded in creating the illusion that it's too simple to work. Just as he's done with the gospel. The gospel itself is too simple to work in the mind of man. It's too simple to imagine that God saw our need, sent his son, born of a woman, kept the law, and then offered that perfect life as a blood sacrifice on the cross, and that God would, having punished his son for our sin, then declare us to be not guilty, the debt of our sin having been paid. And that gift then becomes our own when he brings us to faith. Not we bring ourselves. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. So he creates that faith. And one of the ways he does that is through that simple miracle we know as baptism. Too simple to work. The fact is, the gospel is that simple and that powerful, that true, that right. This is again where baptism comes into the picture, because we couldn't, God having done anything, we couldn't bring ourselves to believe it, to accept it as true. God had to work that miracle. Now, how is it possible that even with an infant, how is it possible for God to create faith in an infant? The doubt, the question is based on a false question, isn't it? We're coming at it from a wrong way, because the way we're approaching the question when we ask it like that is from the understanding that faith is a decision, that faith is something rational that I must do. I take certain facts, I hear them, I assimilate them, I work through, and I make my decision as to whether or not I believe it. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. God has to work that change. It's a change, a miracle that has to be worked in us, given to us. And again, God says, that's what I do in baptism. That's what I do through the hearing of the word. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through that great gift. Faith comes by hearing, we're told in Romans 10:17. And the message that we need to hear is found on the pages of our Bibles. You and I desperately needed that change. Because again, consider the worst of all worlds we were in. Lost, condemned, enamored of sin. No desire to change. No ability to change, even if we did want to. And the end result was going to be hell. And yet into all of this, every solution, every point of the way was provided by God. You can't save yourself, I'll send a Savior. You can't believe in the Savior, I will work saving faith through my word. And you can't keep yourself in that faith. So I'm going to have to do that too, because this change is a change that you need to keep. I don't know about you. I look at myself in any scenario and I think, as much as it interfaces with me, as much as I must do, I'm skeptical to the point of believing that I can't. Now, that doesn't mean, I have to tie my shoe, I don't think I can. This means the big things in life. Can you forever remain faithful to your baptism vows, to your confirmation vows? Can you somehow remain faithful to or keep that faith in you that's been created in you? Can you somehow keep that Holy Spirit? Here's where, if we're honest, we'll say, no, because I mess everything up. If left to me, I would mess this up. I would, because that old Adam still lives in me, that old Adam that wants to wrap that chain, that enslavement to sin, back around my neck and follow Satan into hell. It doesn't see it as that. It sees it just as a nice, wide, smooth path that looks like it would be kind of fun to be on. Because that's still and always going to be inside of me, I don't trust myself. So how do we keep this change? How do we go about not losing? Because Satan can't take it from you. God won't take it from you. So the only way that you and I can ruin this is by destroying it ourselves. And again, the chain by which we enslave ourselves again is sin. Disobedience to God's word. Sin is, pick your analogy, sin is that acid that destroys that solid steel of faith. It's the rust that deteriorates it. It's the cancer that eats away at the living organism. Our sin can't condemn us because our sin debt has been paid, but sin is the thing that causes us inexplicably to throw away this change, to give it back, to reincarcerate ourselves to Satan, to chain ourselves to him, and to in effect say, lead us wherever you want us to go. I'm happy now. The terror of that ought to make us shake with fear, the idea that we have within us that terrible ability to re-enslave ourselves to the devil. And yet, that's the terrible power of sin. That's the ability that we still have, that neither God nor devil has, to throw this away. And then we recognize again that by myself, I can't be trusted to preserve this. So we turn to our text for some help. What does our text say? Our text says, think of how Jesus died. And when he died to everything in this life, he lives to God. So our text says, how can we, who died to sin, still live in it? He goes on to explain what this means by died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, there's that faith creator again, there's that effector of the change. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, that means you came to faith, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might now walk in newness of life. Meaning, since when Christ died, sin had no effect on him. He paid the debt of sin, and he could no longer be tempted. He returned to his Father. So the analogy here, the picture Paul paints is, you died with him in baptism, you came to faith. Now that new man is supposed to arise, that new man that walks in holiness according to God's will, that new man that flees from evil and temptation. That's the way it's supposed to be. But how do you keep that? How do you preserve that? How would anybody be so ignorant or stupid as to throw that away? Because of that old Adam in us that will never be gone from us until judgment day, until we enter heaven. And so God offers us one other bit of comfort here, the means whereby we can keep the change. And it's not difficult, very simple, but somehow we don't find it to be easy. It is his invitation, rather, to come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me in my word. That's where I visit you. That's where I comfort you. That's where I strengthen you. That's where I erase your doubts. That's where I assure you that your guilt has also been removed along with your sin debt. That's where I tell you, remind you, that it isn't by you doing good that you have earned my love. My son earned that love for you. And that perfection is credited to you. I see you as perfect, holy, and sinless. Every moment of every day that you trust that my son paid your sin debt for you. Believing that he did what he in effect did, that faith that I myself sustain, every moment I see you as perfect, I love you. So he's given us not only the change, but the means to keep that, to never lose it, to never be in fear of losing it. Go to Him in His Word. Access that power. He will do the rest. For if, we conclude with Paul, we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so we pray with the hymn writer, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, You came bringing light and life and hope to a world that lay in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. As a Gentile wise man knelt before and adored You, so we bow our hearts in praise to You, O Savior and King, O Holy Redeemer. You who came once long ago to dwell for a time among men, come graciously and find a permanent dwelling place in our hearts. We thank and praise You for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, fill us at all times with the joy and peace that comes through the sure hope of everlasting life that is now ours. Day by day, increase our appreciation and trust for all that You have done to redeem us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. Purge from our hearts any idea that we have done something to contribute to our salvation, for we have done, we could do nothing, no good thing. We add sin, You saved us. As the wise men brought You tokens of their love, of their worship, so we present You with our offering this morning, and we pray that You would accept this offering from hearts dedicated to You. Use this, just a fraction of all that You have given us, in the service of the gospel directly, that the word may be perpetuated both here and abroad. Help us to make use of that far greater treasure on a daily basis, Your word. There You will meet with us. There You will strengthen. There You will protect and preserve. We pray for those who are hurting, sick, recovering from surgery in our midst. You know them, Lord. We remember them in our prayers this morning. We pray that You would grant them full, fast, complete recovery so that they may return not only to our midst but to Your service. Extend, we pray, their time of grace according to Your will and good pleasure, for You know, as our Heavenly Father, what is best for each of us. We hear also labor and are heavy laden. To this end, we come to your table this morning. We seek here assurance, comfort, and hope. As we here receive your true body and blood in that heavenly, miraculous way when we eat the bread and drink the wine, remind us that it was that very body and blood that won full and complete forgiveness on Calvary's cross. Assure us of the completed fact of a sin debt paid in full. And finally, we pray that each day, each moment going forward, you would preserve us. As this life grows ever darker, ever more sin-riddled, ever more evil, be thou our stay, our comfort, and our hope. We ask these things knowing you see us and hear us. So as our Father, we pray the words your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.